Amen. Good morning. He didn't say it, but I'll say it for him. Y'all listen so well, so praise the Lord for singing out this morning. Invite your attentions to the sixth chapter of Romans. A few weeks ago, we looked at the first 14 verses in this chapter, and this morning we want to focus on verses 15 through 23. It's been a few weeks, so a brief review will probably be fitting this morning. Studying the book of Romans will help us understand what God has done in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we understand that, and we allow the Word of God and His Holy Spirit to transform our lives, to shape our lives, it's actually going to bring transformation. A change is going to take place when we allow the gospel to penetrate our hearts. And I trust this morning that we have opened our hearts and our minds and our will to the powerful words of the gospel. In Romans, we find what we often refer to as the Roman Road. Remember in Grenada, there was a track that we had for a while. It was the Roman Road, and it took you through different steps on the road here. The Roman Road is a pathway or a road that leads to salvation. And as Paul is writing this letter, he explains the good news of the gospel. Simple, very simple, but also a very powerful message. The pathway that Paul is taking the readers on is one that takes the reader from the life of sin that they had to the new life that can be found in Jesus Christ our Lord. And the songs we were singing, Redeemed and so on, it was great. Kind of got to the end of the message here, Romans 6:23, but just hang on to your joy there as we go through some verses here. In Romans 1:18-25, we found that every human has a tendency to sin. I wish I could change that. I wish we could change that. But we were born with a sinful nature. Within us is the tendency to sin. We are inclined to do wrong. Sad, but true. That's how we were born. That was built in us. Taking it a step further, apart from the grace of God, man's tendency is to drift towards sin. So again, we go take God out of our lives, what's going to happen? Well, obviously, we're going to drift towards sin. By default, we're bent towards sin. Romans 2, there is no respect of persons with God. So you could say, well, since I am put your last name in there, God's going to look at me as if I've done some favor with him, and he will accept me. Well, no. No race nor family heritage will help us in our relationship with God based on our eternal salvation. God doesn't look at us. Be careful here. God doesn't look at me as a group of people. He doesn't look at us as a group of people. Well, all the Myerstown people are saved, or all the people here are here. We're not looked at as a group. This morning we're gathered as a group, but God is looking at each one individually. God sees individual lives this morning. And we all must give an account to God. So he's no respecter of persons. We have to remember that he looks at us as individuals. Not only, moving on in Romans, do we have the tendency to sin, we all have sinned. It kind of gets worse. We all have sinned and are guilty in the eyes of God. Romans 3:10 and Romans 3:23. God didn't like us while we were out there, designed a plan for saving sinful man, and that plan was made available through justification through our faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. Romans 5:10, we were reconciled, offered salvation, and he has established our goings. Along with that, put a new song in our mouth. Today we can be praising God for what he has done for us, trusting the Lord, which leads us to steps to sanctification, which we looked at in the last message. I'm sure many of you have heard the song, they're holding up the ladder that I'm climbing on. I'm climbing up that ladder and I'm going home. At the top of the ladder, oh, what joy there shall be, for the angels are holding up that ladder for me. And whether we can fit that into our spiritual lives, I think we can. We can also fit that into our steps to sanctification. I talked a little bit about how we're on a journey. We're going from one place to the next. It could be steps, or it could be a ladder. Picture this ladder in your mind. Here's one here. Picture one. Put one right beside you this morning, right there beside you where you're sitting. And this is what is happening. We're looking at the steps to sanctification. And each step on the ladder is another victory as we continue to climb. We can't become complacent in our Christian lives. I have reached this plateau. I'm happy where I'm at. No, we need to continue to climb. I think we're going to continue to climb until our life is over. And that's all different ages, obviously. Are you climbing? Are you growing? Or do you come to the point in your life when you say, you know, I reached step number one. Hey, I accept the Lord. I stepped up one step. I'm okay. That's fine for a short period of time. The Bible talks about how when we're babes in Christ, we desire the sincere milk of the word, but we need to grow until we can accept the meat and the truth. Are you growing in your spiritual life, or have you become complacent? Up is up to glory, and down is back down to our bad habits before we met Christ. So we looked at some steps of sanctification in chapter 6. The first one, very briefly, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? We need to recognize, to know our glorious position that we can have in Christ. We are different creatures. We are now in Christ. Then we moved on. We talked about walking in newness of life. We take another step. Remember, we started out with our sinful life. We recognized our position with Christ. We took another step. Now we're walking in newness of life. We have become new people in Christ. Verse 5, we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, and we all should be in the likeness of his resurrection. We have been planted together with Christ. Now we can say we're in the same garden. We're obviously on the same step. We stepped up another step. Remember, we're getting away from sin and closer and closer and closer to Christ. What happens next? Another step we could take. Let's go another one. Do not serve sin. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be what? Destroyed. That henceforth we're not going to live back in our old life. We are not going to serve sin. We're taking steps. Let's move on to verse 11. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Consider ourselves dead to sin. That's a big step right there. And we're continuing to climb that ladder. The angels are holding that ladder. Each step on the ladder is another victory as we press on and on and on. Some of us as young Christians are down the ladder, possibly a bit further. Some older ones hopefully are up, maybe on the top. I'm looking for the day when I can reach here and step from here right into glory. And that age isn't, it doesn't matter what age we're at, we need to be prepared. But are we growing? Are we working on that direction? Verses 12 through 14, those of you who were here, we looked at some practical points right there. We want to look this morning at verses 15 through 23. Here Paul illustrates freedom from the slavery to sin with the example of a master and his servant. We're going to look back and forth between that a good bit. Masters, servants, and slaves. So the first point I'd like to bring out is there are two masters. As we go through, we're going to see there are two masters listed in these verses. Number one is the master of sin. Number two is the master of righteousness. And each person, we must choose to serve one or the other. You can say it's multiple choice. You have a choice, but you can't choose both. So verse 15 starts with a question. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. That question is similar to the verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we continue in sin, verse 15, because we're not under the law, but we are under grace? Shall we sin? A person who is under the law is always struggling to keep the law. That is, there is a constant battle. At the same time, that person is aware that he fails and comes short of the law. The law is ever before his face, just staring him down. That's how that works. You've got to live up to the law, but it's always staring you down. You can't get there. The person who is under the law can never live a victorious life. Here we see defeat already, and it's constantly coming up short of God's glory and his perfection. On the other hand, the true believer, those who are serving the master of righteousness, we see in verse 15, they are not under the law, but under grace. The law is not staring down the genuine believer in the face, but he is constantly abiding under the shadow of God's grace. From constant struggle to comfortably abiding under the shadow of God's grace. God is the believer's master. He is the believer's father. And the believer has become a true child of God. When a sinner accepts God, when a sinner asks God for repentance and accepts Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, it's hard to explain, but the best I can describe it, some things automatically happen. When you go out after you leave and you put your car in drive, it's going to go forward. When you hit 501, it's going to automatically shift to second and third and so on and so forth if it's working properly. Been there, done that. Sometimes it doesn't automatically work. But some things, when we accept Jesus as our personal Savior, some things automatically happen. Uniting our hearts, when we unite our hearts and our lives with Jesus Christ, we are automatically placed into the family of God. And thus we become a child of God. Those who have accepted Jesus as their personal Savior have become a child of God. And thus we are favored and accepted by Father God. That automatically happens. So what, in order for the genuine believer to remain in favor and under the grace of God, what needs to happen? And we talk about it a lot. We need to be obedient to the Word of God. And verse 15 seems to be asking a very elementary question. Are we going to continue to sin because we're not under the law but under God's grace? I'm just going to continue to sin because God's grace continues to take care of it. But God forbid, because we're trying to please our master. We're trying to please Jesus Christ. So now that we're abiding under his grace, no, we're not going to continue to sin, because that is actually not gaining favor with God. It's actually sin is against God. We're going to continue to do things that please him, and we please our new master. Living like verse 15, or like the question is asking, will be making a mockery of God's grace, and certainly not building the favor that we strive to maintain with God. So why aren't we going to sin? Well, because we are dead to sin. Sin in itself is not dead. We are dead to it. We are not going to feed nor feast upon it. We're going to reckon ourselves as dead unto sin, verse 11, but alive unto Jesus Christ. Sin is not going to dominate our will. It's not going to serve as our master. Verse 16, we need to move along. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Know ye not, here I see a yield sign. Here we come to a yield sign. I got one here. We're approaching a yield sign on our journey here this morning. We're not going to stand face to face with the law. The law is not going to stare us down anymore. However, we are standing face to face with a yield sign. It says, to whom ye yield your servants to obey, his servants you are. Remember, we're talking about two masters. To whom you yield to, he will be your master. The word yield means to offer, to put at the disposal of, to give, to grant to turn over to. So now, back up. We're on a spiritual journey here, and we come to a yield sign. Who are we going to yield to or to turn ourselves over to? We are talking about our will, our mind, our soul, our strength, and our all. So we're approaching a yield sign in our life. Those of us who drive, we often see these signs. When you see this sign, what do you do? What does it mean to yield? We know what the red light means, the green one, the yellow one. We often violate that law. The stop sign, we understand quite clearly. According to the PA Driver's Education website, it's so basic. Yield means let the other road users go first. A yield sign assigns a right of way to the traffic in certain intersections. If you see a yield sign ahead, be prepared for the other drivers crossing your road to take the right of way. Basic. You're approaching the yield sign, you come up to the yield sign, and you got to be careful to let them go first. It means that, but I believe it means so much more. If you see this yield sign, you are about to merge onto a roadway which other drivers are currently using. Secondly, you'll be heading in the same direction that they are going. And thirdly, you're going to be joining them on their journey. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. The decision is yours, whether it's of sin, which leads to the roadway to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. So we see this yield sign, and I often see this yield sign, and I want to say to the cars ahead of me, that did not say stop. However, sometimes you have to stop if the road is busy, but yield means to keep on going. But you're going to yield on to another roadway. As we go on through life, now we're talking our spiritual lives, we are traveling. Yesterday is past, today is present, tomorrow is in the future. We are on a pathway. And let's call it this morning the Roman Road. So we're going along, and here we approach this yield sign. We're on Route 616 on the highway of Romans 616, and we have a choice to make. According to this verse, the individuals who are about to yield are called servants. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are. There are two choices. We are servants. And not that we enjoyed being called servants, but we are. The word servant here means slave. We are slaves on the pathway of life. We are either this morning a slave to sin or we're a slave to God. A slave to sin obviously is bad. Being a slave to God is not bad. We are called to be slaves to God. The decision we have to make is between two masters. According to verse 16, there's no alternative. We have a choice to make, one or the other. You don't see signs like this with the intersection of five roads. When you see this, there's two. You can either yield this way or that way, and you have to make the decision. It is your choice. If you yield to sin, then sin's going to become your master. If you yield to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're going to serve the master of righteousness. The decision is in our court. The pathway that you're currently on began back at the yield sign. Somewhere in life, we all faced the yield sign, and we yielded in the direction that we are. We joined the highway with others back at the sign, we decided which way we are going to take. Many have yielded onto the correct path, and today are following the Lord Jesus Christ. Others have yielded to the highway of sin. And Jesus said in John 8:34, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." Kind of backs up Romans 6:16. If we commit sin, that means we yielded to it, and we're following it, and it is our master. And obviously, the opposite is true. I don't want to preach a doom and gloom, but the opposite is also true. When we yield to God, we will have, as we see, we can jump ahead right now to verse 23. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are servants to whom we obey. It's like signing a contract to the master of your choice. Who are you going to serve? The choice we have to make at the yield side will determine our eternal destiny. Verse 16 again, following sin will lead to death. Following obedience will lead to eternal life. Second point, servants to righteousness. Verse 17 and 18. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of unrighteousness. Paul is grateful for the Roman believers here. He points out that prior to their conversion experience, prior to them accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, they had been slaves to sin. They were serving the master of sin. But things have changed. They obeyed from the heart. Look at that again in verse 17. But ye have obeyed from the heart. And if we just stop and ponder that statement is so dear. This informs us about their level of commitment. They have obeyed from the heart. Their commitment was not shallow. They confessed the Lord Jesus Christ with their mouth, but it didn't stop there. They obeyed from the heart. You probably heard that song, there's 21 inches between heaven and hell, basically from the heart and from the mouth. Here, they obeyed from the heart. They confessed the Lord Jesus Christ with their mouth, and they obeyed from the heart. Their commitment, their level of commitment is clearly exposed here. They obeyed the doctrine of God, the gospel of salvation. They obeyed the gospel of God, doing exactly what God had commanded. See the change that's taken place? The transformation that took place, they were free from that former slavery and were serving a new master. And according to verse 18, they became servants of righteousness. Yes, still slaves, but servants of righteousness. Believers, genuine believers, are free from the power of sin, the dominating power. We looked at that the other time. Sin is still alive, but we're free from its power. That doesn't mean the Christian is not going to sin, but rather because of Christ's death, sin no longer controls us. It goes back to the yield sign. We are controlled by who we yield our lives to. If we yield to sin, that is our master, and vice versa. When we yield our lives to Christ, he will be our master. Today, the fact remains, we can choose not to sin. How many ever heard the comment, he or she made me so mad? You ever say that? They made me mad? No one can make you mad. It's a choice that you make and you become that. But here, we can choose not to sin. And we can start thinking with our minds, well, what about the fact comes back to our behavior. All behavior is purposeful and we're in control of it. How are we going to handle it? It's our decision. The law is not necessarily staring us in the face. The choice is. Which way will you choose to travel? The choice is ours. But Paul tells us we're not no longer slaves to sin. Instead, we are slaves to righteousness. We are free to do what is right in a world where wickedness and injustice abound. You know how you sing a song and you want to remember it when you get up front and you can't? We sing, I will sing of my Redeemer. He paid the debt and made me free. That we were just singing that earlier, and that explains it all. If this is kind of complicated, just look right there. Sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cruel cross, He died, sealed my pardon. He, on the cross, he died and paid my debt and made me free. So it goes back to, I repeat, we were born, we were in sin, but Jesus Christ and the work on the cross, and today we can be set free. We can choose not to sin. We are free to live today in a world where wickedness and injustice abounds. And this is a subject that we had looked at back in verse 6. Where we learned that the sin which they had earlier loved is going to lose its grip and our focus on life will change completely. And here we see Paul helping the people to remember the decision they had made. Remember the pathway you were on. Remember the choice that you made at the yield sign. You yielded to the right way, the way of righteousness, and you become servants of righteousness. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. He continues to emphasize the results of the two enslavements. So use, again, goes back to the illustration between slaves and masters. Remember how you used to yield yourselves, servants, to deeds of wickedness? He's reminding them of their past, their uncleanness and their iniquity. Use that energy that you use there and use that and strive to be slaves to do that which is right and holy, because now we're servants of God. Serve God with that energy or more than what you serve sin. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. And the result of sin is more sin. Sin never delivers what it promises. When a person steps into or indulges in sin, it's a slippery downhill slope. And the only way he can go is down here further and further until he recognizes his condition and cries out to the Lord to help him. And James 1:14 and 15 explains this process quite well. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. You know, it clearly explains the man who yields onto the pathway of wickedness. But Paul was kindly reminding them of who they were, the direction they were headed, and the end result, which way they would have experienced. But he's saying, ye use that energy to serve God. He takes a little bit further in verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. When you were slaves to sin, he's telling them, you didn't bother much with goodness, for sin consumed and controlled your life. He switches back and forth to both sides as we go through here. Then he asks them a question, verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. What fruit proceeded out of that, from that lifestyle? What was the result of the life you were living? Well, what fruit is there in sin? Seems like another elementary question. But I don't think Paul was expecting an answer, because in the same sentence, he informs them that the things that he's talking about, they are now ashamed of. They're ashamed of their past. And it seems that it speaks of the shame that we feel for things we practiced in our past lives, things that led to spiritual death and destruction. Another verse in Titus that helps us understand that, Titus 3:3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. This is referring to some past feelings prior to yielding onto the correct road and accepting Jesus and letting him be our master. What happens in that kind of lifestyle? Verse 21b tells us the end of those things is death. Sin corrupts, sin destroys, and it dooms all who seek its fruit. Sin will lead all who follow it directly into the path of destruction. A reminder of the past. Now we get into the last two verses. By way of contrast, verse 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Now we're switching masters. Being made free from the power of sin. Made free from sin by justification, that is through the glorious love of God. We become slaves to God. We're living a new life in Christ, one that is devoted to the service of God. Is that where you find yourself at this morning? As we switch back and forth here between these masters and between sin and righteousness, where are we at? Are we dampling or messing with that sin, or are we dedicated to living a life with Christ, out with the old and in with the new? Are we bearing fruit? This time it's the fruit of holiness. Are we bearing the fruit of holiness, becoming more and more like Christ? And it tells us again, at the end of verse 22, the end of verse 21 says, the end of those things is death. Verse 22 says, and the end is everlasting life. Notice the two sides that we're looking at here. The end result, the benefit or the reward of life or holiness, is eternal life in heaven with Jesus Christ, our Lord. Words of Jesus, John 5:24, verily, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Goes back to my comment in automatics. If we accept Christ, we are passed from death unto life. This is what automatically happens. Sunday school hour this morning, we looked a little bit about the word believing, and we could go on with that word for a while. But when we believe on him that sent me, we're believing on Father God, we will automatically have everlasting life. And we're not going to come under condemnation, but we're going to be passed from death. How? Help me explain. Help me understand it. We're going to pass from death unto life. Galatians 6:8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Again, the dark side. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. So many verses in the Bible have both in it. Do this and this is going to happen. Do that and that's going to happen. There we see it again. If we yield our lives to the flesh, we're going to head on the road to corruption. If we yield and sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap everlasting life. It's a choice for each one of us, and Paul lays it out here so clearly. Now we get into the wages. Verse 23, probably the most familiar verse in this chapter. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wages is the rations for a soldier, his pay. We could also look at it this time as the final destiny on our travel. So we're on the road, and we're headed in the direction that we decided to yield to, and now we have our final destiny. The payment, reward, or the benefit, the rations for sin is death. Spiritual death. Sin deserves death for two clear reasons. Number one, sin is acting against God. Sin strikes out against God and attempts to tear down God's nature. Remember we talked about how we're supposed to do what is right and holy in a world that abounds with wickedness and ungodliness? Sin tears down God's nature of purity and morality. Sin tries to tear down God's nature of holiness and glory. Sin tries to tear down God's nature of justice and righteousness and of love and grace. Sin just tears down what God has set up. So why did Jesus say we can't serve two? We can't have one foot there, one foot on the other side? It's just not going to work because sin is tearing down what the Lord Jesus Christ has set up. The second reason that sin needs to be put to death is sin is rebellion against God. When we sin, we choose to, it is as we are rejecting God, we're ignoring God, we're disobeying God, we're denying God, and we're refusing to live for God. We look at verse 23, wages sin is death, but then we focus on the gift of God. And I confess, I got a little bit more on the sin than on the end. We'll talk about that here shortly. But it's just going against God. True justice demands that sin receive its payments for its wages. Sin is so opposed to God's nature, it's actually rebellion against God, so it deserves to die. And those who choose that road, we know where it goes. Sin deserves to be cast away from God, far away from God. Sin can have no part with God. Sin needs to be banished out of God's sight. It needs to be separated from God's presence forever. So I encourage you, if there is any of this sin in our lives, help us to go back to the yield sign, ask God to show us the right way. But sin will lead to death. When a person works, let's say they get paid every other week, so 2 weeks they work, they expect to receive wages for their labor. And as that is expected, so also sin is going to receive its wages. Just as it would be unjust to pay the labor for his wages, so it would be unjust not to pay sin for its works. Sin is just so far apart from God, and sin must receive its wages, sin must die, and thus we see the wages of sin is eternal death. Now, let's close on a better note here. By contrast, the gift of God is eternal life. Those who have decided, I am going to yield to God, I am going to follow God, I'm going to be obedient to him and go in this direction. God did not say it's going to be a bed of roses, it's going to be easy, but look at what's going to happen. It's eternal life, but it's not the payment of wages. We cannot work and earn eternal life. It is the gift of God, and it's only available through Jesus Christ our Lord. So where are you at? Sometimes you hear people say that, well, I'm on a journey, and that bothers me, because if you're on a journey, it also means you're at an intersection in life. And if two of us would go down and stand in an intersection of 501 and 422, we could probably make it dodge cars for a while, but eventually we're going to get hit. And so if you're on a journey this morning, don't stand on the crossroad. Make a decision and trust that you will see the sign and you will, I'm going to yield unto the Lord and follow him. The devil has so much set up here, and he's luring many, many people to go in his direction. But aside of all that I had mentioned earlier, sin will never give what it promises. And aside of all the glory and the lights and the publicity you're going to get, the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23, straight from the Bible. I can't emphasize it anymore. But when we were willing to give our hearts to the Lord, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I'm going to look at a chart just briefly for just to help us understand a little bit about the last part, or the contrast that Paul is trying to make here. As we look at Romans 6, we're to be dead to sin, but alive unto Christ. So Romans 6:13 talks about the two contrasts, instruments of unrighteousness to sin, and instruments of righteousness which leads to God. Verses 14 and 15, we're not under law, but we are, by contrast, under grace. Verse 16, sin leads to death, obedience leads to righteousness. Verse 18, we are free from sin, but we are enslaved to righteousness. Verse 19, slave to impurity unto wickedness. Now we're alive unto Christ, and we're a slave to righteousness unto holiness. The chart doesn't show up. There's a yield sign right in the middle. Where are we going to go? The decision is ours. Verse 20, slave to sin, slave to God. Verse 21, 22, the end is death. The end is eternal life. Things that we looked at a little bit ago. Verse 22, we are free from sin and slave to God. And then the last one, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Kind of the gospel in a nutshell. It all comes back to a choice. It all rests in our hearts and our lives. Folks, the facts are in. It is possible to be victorious with God over the slavery of sin. God designed a plan. God put it in place. God made it available for all. And the choice is up to the individual. May we choose the master of righteousness as we yield ourselves unto God, becoming a servant of righteousness, bearing fruit unto holiness, and looking forward to the gift of eternal life, which is made available through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for that gift of salvation that we can have through you. Lord, I'm going to take this time this morning to pray for any heart, any soul here this morning that has yielded to the master of sin. I pray, Lord, they can see their need for repentance and to come back to the yield sign and to choose to follow you. I pray for those here this morning who are on the pathway that leads to eternal life. Bless them, Lord. I pray for encouragement and direction and protection that you would just be with us, God. As we travel, may we travel with you. As we grab that ladder and continue up the rungs, looking forward to glory, help us, Lord, as to take them steps to sanctification, to cleanse our lives from sin, to get ourselves further and further away from sin and closer to you, O God. Thank you for this letter that Paul wrote, and help us, Lord, just to take it this morning and apply it to our lives. Lord, may your will be done this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Song, please, Nate.